I'm going to back up just a little bit, as you can see, back to verse 4 of chapter 2, and then we'll take off. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for being overwhelmingly kind to us and long-suffering and patient. And we're just so thankful for that. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will cover us as we journey through this life. And we know that time is short and that your plan is coming to a close. And we just want you to find us faithful, Lord. You said when you return in Luke chapter 8, will you find faith? You said that, Lord. When I return, will I find faith? Will I find anybody living by faith? Lord, you could have said anything there. You could have said, will I find anybody pure or anybody strong or anybody talented or anybody whatever? But you said, will you find faith? And we know that it is impossible to please you without faith, Lord. And sometimes we try to run and do things to pacify things when we should really just be living by faith. And so, God, we just pray that you'll increase us in that tonight as we get in your word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about some of this, actually, a little bit of the tribulation period in our Bible study we had this morning. We got into Daniel, and we're talking about people who are raised with an awareness that the Lord's coming back, and that they look for that, basically. You know, we anticipate, that's the word I want to use, we anticipate the Lord returning. I anticipate Him. I'm looking for Him to come in my lifetime, not just because I want Him to come in my lifetime, but because of a lot of the signs that we see and hear about and read about in the Scripture. Things coming to pass. But I was raised with that. I was raised with an awareness of the Lord returning and the rapture and then the tribulation. I was raised with an awareness of all that. And so there's a couple of times, I was sharing with these guys this morning, there's a couple of times in my life that I wondered if the rapture had happened. You know, because I came home, I was 12 years old, one time came home, got off the school bus. Most children don't know what a school bus is anymore, I don't think. Because you see the lines at school, they're like, lined up forever. But so I got off the school bus, went home. We didn't lock our doors back then. I just walked in the house. Nobody's home. It's raining and cloudy that day, kind of a bad day. Both of my grandmothers lived within jogging distance. You know, we lived in a holler, and other people lived in the holler. And so, does anybody know what a holler is? So both of my grandmothers were gone. Now, I'm 12. I'm a believer. I got saved young. Then everybody I called trying to find somebody, no one was home. So I'm starting to feel the heat. Everybody went in the rapture but me. You know, that's what I'm thinking. They're all gone. You know, how did I miss the rapture? Because I knew one of them was worse than me. You know. That sounds like a Pharisee, right? You judge yourself. So then this happened. I was already in the ministry. Now, this one is crazy. So I'm coming back from visiting the hospitals in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I got an elder with me who's a super guy. He's gone on to be the Lord now. But he's fantastic. He would meet me at the church 5 days a week at 4 in the morning, 4:30, and we'd pray. I mean, he was a super guy. Loved the Lord. Could sing the roof off. Just a great guy. He needed to go to the restroom. So I pulled off. It snowed like 3 or 4 days before maybe, but most of it was gone, and it was a winter day, and it was sunny but cold. So I pull off the side of the road. He's going to go in this convenience store and use the restroom. Well, he gets out of my vehicle, and I look down for like 3 or 4 seconds, and I look up. He's gone. And I'm looking. I'm from the store. I'm about to our property line. I mean, at least to that car outside the building. There's no way he could have got in the store in the amount of time I had my head down. Then I turned toward the road. I thought, did he walk out in the road, get run over? I couldn't see him nowhere, and it hit me. The rapture's happened. And I'm a preacher, and I got left. You know, that's what I'm thinking. And I still can't put my arms around this. And all of a sudden, on the front of my hood, I see a hand lay up on the hood. So I see a hand come up like this. Then I see another hand come up like this. And finally, he pulls himself up. He had walked in front of the truck to go to the store and had hit a patch of ice that was left over from that storm. I thought, that was a weird experience because he was gone just like that. And I thought, he has got raptured. And I'm sitting here in front of a convenience store and missed the rapture. we have an anticipation of the church and God's plan, basically. So I drew this for you last week a little bit. We got this 7 years of tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week, which week's a poor translation in English. It should be. The word Shabuah in Hebrew means a period of seven. And so Hebrew's so contextual, you have to make sure you follow that. And then when you go down and see those, how they separate in Daniel, which is where we were at today, actually Daniel separates 69 of those weeks from this last week himself in the text. So we're not taking liberty by doing that. He actually did that, which means the Holy Spirit did it. And so when you add up when these first 69 weeks started and stopped, it was when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the temple. And you can count those. We have historical data for that. And that's 483 years until Messiah was cut off. So and then we have a separation between there. And you know, if you're a good studier and you're listening to a teacher like me, you would say, well, what gives you the liberty to separate that? Well, first of all, the text itself does that. And then Daniel is speaking to his people, and he's telling Israel about, you know, what's going to befall them. And then the Messiah is going to show up, and he's going to be cut off, or he's going to die on the cross. And he gives us some good information in there, and we may try to turn over there. But, you know, so I teach and believe pretty strongly that the rapture will take place here. The world will be plunged into the Great Tribulation. This 7 years of tribulation is divided into 3.5 years textually. The Revelation does that for us. So we're not taking any liberty to do that. The Bible itself divides it. 1,260 days, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. And then, of course, any prophecy you read from a Hebrew perspective is based on a lunar calendar, not solar calendar. All prophecy from Israel, which is 12 months of 30 days. So they have other ways to keep the years and the days called up, but they base their prophetic calendar off of a lunar calendar, and it's 12 months with 30 days. So that's why the tribulation period is cut up to 1260 and 1260. So in the middle of this tribulation period, this guy who gets revealed as being the Antichrist will show his colors, his true colors. So he's going to make a covenant with Israel and try to get in league with other nations as well, but his main covenant will be with Israel. Now, I have extensively studied Revelations for probably 30 years. And I have vetted a lot of things because you grow up hearing about a pre-trib rapture, which this is. That means it happens before the tribulation. And you grow up hearing a mid-trib rapture, right? Some people, they confuse that 144,000 with the church. It's what I see they've done to come up with a mid-trib rapture that the church leaves in the middle. When I say church, that's a loose term because a lot of people in the church aren't going to be going. Thank God I haven't missed it yet. But a lot of people aren't going to be going because Matthew 25 has 10 virgins. They all look the same. They're all dressed the same. They're all in the same place. And that's right after Matthew 24, which is all about the end of time and the tribulation. Then Jesus lays the parable of the 10 virgins on us right after that. But five of them were ready and five of them weren't. Now, we know the world as a whole is not ready. Many are going to destruction. Few are going to heaven. Jesus said that, so there's really no argument to be made there. We can't contradict him. But then he goes on and says, okay, let me give you this parable about the 10 virgins who which is what the church is compared to, right? This bride. And so then half of them aren't ready. So people even inside the church. So what I should say is not church. I shouldn't use that term so loosely. I should say the true believer. Okay? And then finally, you have what is called a post-trib rapture. People who say that people don't get raptured till the end of the 7 years, which is a little harder to sink your teeth in at all. I can see how people come up with this. This one's a little harder because it's clear that the saints come back with the Lord, and He comes back here, and Jude prophesied it, and Jude wrote it down with 10,000s of His saints. So I'm like one old timer said, I don't know. He said, I don't know what good it'd do to go up here and do a wheelie and come right back down. But, you know, so this one's a little harder for people to really prove. They just, a lot of people get Israel and the church confused, to be honest with you, because a lot of people have replacement theology. It's a destructive theology that came about years ago, and it teaches that the church took Israel's place. Not according to Romans 11. We're in the same trunk. Now, we may get over there and read that. I'll show you how he said. But so the other thing that people do is they get the rapture or the hapogesometha, which is the Greek word that gets translated into rapturo, which is the Latin word, which we bring on over. We just borrowed that word and we speak it a little different. We call it the rapture. But then they get the second coming and the rapture confused. Here in the rapturo, or the hapogesometha, the rapture, Jesus, we meet Him in the air, Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here He comes back to earth to set up His kingdom with 10,000s of His saints to execute righteous judgment. Now here's the first thing I want to say about replacement theology. Replacement theology says the church, God just phooey on Israel, He's through with Israel, and He's going to use the church to replace them. Well, I'm telling you, the church as a whole is not doing much better than Israel did. But that's not true. And I'll show you that in Romans 11. But the problem is, and here's the biggest problem with replacement theology. God made it plain that David would never cease to have a man on the throne. He made it plain that Israel would be restored. All that, we've watched all that happen. One of the things that's kind of knocked that in the head is watching Israel become a nation again in 48, watching them regain control of Jerusalem in 1967, the whole thing. The temple, and I'm going to talk to you about the temple in just a minute, that's got to be restored for this tribulation period time. But the biggest problem is, if God don't keep His promises to Abraham, how can we expect Him to keep them to us? And he made Abraham some strong promises about his offspring and his inheritance. So finally, the thing that finished me here, the biggest picture of Jesus in the Old Testament by one person is Joseph. Joseph is the most complete picture of Jesus. We see other facets, David like a king, Joseph, but Joseph gets betrayed by his brothers. He gets sold for 20 pieces of silver, not 30 like Jesus. Jesus got betrayed by his brothers. Joseph goes to the Gentile world then and starts bringing them in. Joseph winds up being lied on, put in prison, gone basically. In prison, he's between two people, a baker and a butler. Jesus was put on the cross between two people. One went to heaven, one did not. The baker, one of them survived, the other one was killed. Joseph was brought back to power, seated at the right hand of Pharaoh, second in command of the whole known world at that time. He took a Gentile bride from Egypt before he was reconciled to his brothers. The exact same thing Jesus is doing now. He's taking primarily a Gentile bride first. Then he's going back, and the Bible says the Jews are going to realize that they missed their Messiah, and they're going to be reconciled. Also, this is what clinched it for me, though, was when two things. When I saw Leah and Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's first choice. Now, this was really an eye-opener for me when the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. But Leah, who was tender-eyed, the Bible said, she wasn't as pretty as Rachel. That's who he wound up with first. Then he worked 7 more years to get his first choice. God's first adorning was the Jew. He chose them first. But he's going to get his Gentile bride first. Then he's going to have to labor 7 more years, and Israel will be, Paul said, in the end, all of Israel will be restored back to God. That's what Paul said in the New Testament. Then finally, this was another big one. David, who's another picture of Christ as a king. He's not the full picture like Joseph is, but he gives us a facet. Here's what happened. When David first became king, the Bible says everybody who wanted him to be king went to him there. All right? Which there, if you read the scripture, is Hebron. Not heaven, but Hebron. David ruled over the people who wanted him to be king, who were excited about it, right? He ruled over them for 7 years, and then after that, he moved to Jerusalem and usurped his authority over all of Israel. He just took authority over them. He became the king. Jesus is going to do the same thing. Who is it that wants Jesus to be king? The people who go in the rapture. We're the ones that want him to be king. We're ready for him to come tonight, right? We will go to him there, just like they did David. Instead of Hebron, we're going to Hevon. And then, after 7 years, Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem, just like David, and usurp his authority over the whole world. Now, you got to get a hold of this stuff. I'm giving you scripture. Jesus Christ has got a plan. When you see, like, when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, the Lord wasn't called off guard. If you read the book of Revelation, the Bible said Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, he and the Father had already entered into a covenant that he would be the atonement for mankind, for us, for our sins. They weren't called off guard. They didn't watch Adam and Eve fall and say, oh, mercy, I didn't see that coming. What are we going to do now? You know? And I say to people, he's not caught off guard with our antics or our failures. He made a provision for that. He knows we're weak. He knows we're going to fail, but he made provision for that. What the devil wants us to do is to turn from that. He don't want us broken. He don't want us to embrace that. Now, the reason I brought all this to you is because of verse 4. It says, speaking of Jesus, talking about the millennial kingdom and stuff like that we mentioned last week, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So this is a time where war is not going to be anymore. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people in the house of Jacob because they are filled with eastern ways and soothsayers like the Philistines. So this millennial kingdom that he's talking about here, let me skip over to chapter 11 in this same book. Let me just give you a few verses about it. These are things we've heard people sing about maybe, but they're actually in the scripture. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of its roots. And that's the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, in verse 2 of 11. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And he's talking about when he comes back and takes over, basically. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Think about this. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. They'll be friends. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. So a little child go out and play with the lions and the leopards and the tigers. A cow and the bear shall graze. They'll be grazing right alongside each other. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Think about that. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. A little two-year-old with a flute just playing. And he says, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Now, how many of you are afraid of snakes? Yeah. I don't like them either. I like them on the end of a hole when I've decapitated them. Of course, I grew up where there's a lot of rattlesnakes and copperheads. But this is a totally different world than we can even comprehend, really, you think about it, where the lamb will lay down with the lion and the child can play by these. It's funny that it's kind of ironic that the Scripture mentions those two snakes, two of the most deadly snakes in the world. It says your child be out there playing beside of them. Let's go to chapter 65 of this same book. Let me show you something else. Isaiah actually mixes some stuff in here about the millennial kingdom, and I'm going to draw that on out here in just a minute. In 65, verse 20, he says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who was not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. So again, I got into this last week, how that the millennial kingdom, there will still be natural people here. Okay? So, I mean, condense this. This is the 7 years of tribulation. This is the rapture. This is the second coming. All right? And when Christ comes back to earth, He sets up His kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom because the Bible in Revelation 20 tells us how long it lasts. It lasts for a millennium. It lasts for 1,000 years. And in Revelation 20, we'll also see that the devil will be bound for that 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. That's all in Revelation 20. But it doesn't say anything about the demons being bound, which we're talking about on Tuesday nights. So this kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. After this tribulation period, there's I think I mentioned last week, the judgment, three main judgments. The judgment of Christ, or the Bema Seat, it's what Paul calls it. It's a place where Olympians went to get their rewards, and so he used that in comparison as Christians. If you go to be with the Lord at the rapture, you made it. You're not going to be judged for your salvation. You're going to be judged for works. Then, at the second coming, when Christ comes back, there'll be a separation of the goats and the sheep. All right? So all those who sided with Christ as natural people because they didn't die. Now, you know, half the world's population is going to die during this time. I understand. But at the end, when Christ comes, there's still going to be a lot of people alive. But there'll be people who didn't side with Christ. We call those the goats. There'll be people who did, who made it through alive. These sheep will go into this kingdom as natural people. That's why he said what he said in Isaiah 65. The goats will be separated and be cast out. They won't be allowed to go in. But these people, natural people, will continue the process of a natural life. So they will have offspring. Now, Jesus will be here, as we said last week, and He will set up His kingdom here, and they will have access to Him. Not just through prayer, but if people from all over the world want to go to where Jesus is at, they can. In fact, there's another passage, we don't have time to read them all tonight, that says the nations that don't come up when they're supposed to on the Feast of Tabernacles, each nation's supposed to send ambassadors, it sounds like, to the Jerusalem where Jesus is at on the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says if they don't, rain will be withheld from them. They won't get any rain. So there's still going to be an ecosystem going around for these natural people. You and I won't need it. We'll have glorified bodies. If we went in the rapture, we'll not need it. But these natural people will need the process to continue. Also, there's leaves for the healings of the nations where these natural people will still face certain things until there's a new heaven and a new earth out here at the very end. Peter said there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but that's after this 1,000 years. These people will continue to have children. And people who are born in here will still have to make a decision to follow Christ or not. And so there'll still be death, but long life's going to be restored. That's what Isaiah's alluding to there. So if somebody dies at 100 years old, they'll be considered a child because it's going to go back to life like pre-flood, like people used to live. And so a 100-year-old person would be considered a child. And if you go back and read in Genesis, you'll find that some of those people were 160 before they had their first child. Honey, get the nursery ready. 160 years old, right? So, well, Abraham and Sarah were 110 or something like that, and 90 or I can't remember. So these people will be judged instantly, though. What will happen during this time, their judgment won't linger. If people do things worthy of death during this 1,000 years, they'll be punished immediately. There'll be no jails, no prisons. They'll be judged immediately. So here's ironic in the book of Revelation. When this 1,000 years over, the Bible says the devil gets loosed for a season. And he gathers up all his army, which would be demonic. But then he gathers up people in the earth, the Bible says. So believe it or not, this is crazy, I know, but look how crazy the world is today. People will live here through this millennial. It's possible that a child getting born right here in the beginning could live all the way through like Methuselah, 900. They're still going to refuse Christ and side with the devil. Now you tell me that ain't nuts. I mean, have access to Jesus. Be able to see the lamb laying down with the lion, peace and all that. Still rebel. God wants us to choose Him. Without a choice, there's no relationship, right? You're married to somebody because you made a choice to forsake all others and give yourself to them, right? That's a choice. You had choices, right? God gave us a will, risking that we would use that will to choose to sin and rebel rather than to trust and serve Him. God gave us a will with an option to trust or serve or sin and rebel. With His foreknowledge, knowing that most would choose the latter there, He gave us a will for us to exercise. But if there was no will in us, we could neither sin nor trust. We'd be a robot. We'd be programmed. So God risked the fact that men would rebel and choose sin rather than trust. Why would He do that? Because God values relationship over everything else. Or He wouldn't have sent His Son to die on a cross. You know how much He wants relationship? When we got crossways with Him in the garden, He already had a plan to restore us back to Him. That's relationship. You know, sometimes a mother can get criticized or a father because they just won't give up on a yahoo. You know what a yahoo is? Somebody that just keeps doing the wrong thing and keeps on doing it and rebelling and get mad at mom, get mad. They can't give up on them because they value relationship. They long for it. If we could see God in His only longing, it's for relationship. Relationship cannot be born out of unless there's a will. I say this jokingly, but if I force my wife to stay in this marriage, I don't have a marriage. We don't have a relationship. If I have to chain her up in the closet to keep her in the marriage, I don't have a relationship. We don't have a relationship. Relationship comes from choice, from choosing, right? And so God gave us that. So it's amazing, but during this millennial kingdom, people will see the glory of God, be able to go up and talk to Jesus if they wish, and still they'll side with the devil when it's at the end. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? In the tribulation period, The book of Revelation says there will be people who shake their fist at God and curse Him. But we are a world who gets very little truth handed off to them anymore. You don't really get truth unless you go to a Bible-believing church. Can't get it at school anymore unless there's a club that's slipped in there under the radar like First Priority. You can't get it in the courthouse or anything. If you go back and study how Harvard started, that just sums it up where we're at in this culture. They are the most liberal school probably in America now. Anything goes. But if you go back and find out how they started, if you could read the cornerstone of where they started, it's mind-boggling where they're at today. That's just a picture of our culture, you know, our world. And it's not only America. You know, all cultures have went the way of the enemy. You know, we've all given to the flesh and all that. So let me take you to Romans 11. And we're going to try to get past verse 4 and 5 tonight. We'll see. Let's go to Romans 11. So this is where some confusion comes from when you see people saying things like the church is taking the place of Israel and yada, yada, yada. Well, he gives us a little discourse here in the first part of chapter 11 of why Israel's in trouble, God's chosen people, Abraham's offspring. He gives us a little discourse on that. And then verse 11, he starts telling us, he starts bringing the Gentiles into the mix. So one of the parent ministry here, Basilea Ministries, that's what that tree is. It's the tree out of Romans 11 with the Star of David in it and the fish symbol or the Christian symbol. That's a reference to this right here. Listen what he says. When we talk about God, there's two classes of people first. There's Gentiles and there's Jews. Then the breakdown goes from there. You can break down to nations, other ethnic groups. But when you go toward God, these are the two groups, right? And up here above that is mankind, God's creation. And it's like a pyramid. You break it down first between Jews and Gentiles. That's how God addresses the world. He addresses us as Jews and Gentiles. And then we, in our cultures, we break it on down from there. You know, sometimes we break it down by ethnic groups, skin colors, whatever. But that's how God does humankind, mankind, then Gentiles and Jews, and then the breakdown spreads from there. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to Gentiles. If God's through with them, why would He be interested in provoking them to jealousy? That's the first point you need to see. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So see, he's alluding to the fact that they're going to get restored. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. This is a Jew talking, by the way. The Holy Spirit's using him, but Paul's, you know, a Jew of Jews, if I can say it that way. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. He says, I want them to get what you guys are getting. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So he's saying they're going to come back too. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if now listen what he says. He's talking to Gentiles. There's a bunch of Jewish Christians in Rome, but there's also Gentiles because Roman Empire is a Gentile empire. If some of the branches were broken off, speaking of Israel, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of an olive tree. And see, a wild olive tree is one that can't bear fruit on its own. In order for a wild olive tree to bear fruit, it has to be grafted into a real olive tree, a true olive tree. And he says, if you graft it in, become partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, talking to us Gentiles, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you, which the tree is Jesus. He's the trunk, right? He's come to save the world, Jew and Gentile alike, right? So he says, you will say then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, and he's talking to us. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't get all haughty like you've took somebody's place and that you're going to be the walk the dog or whatever they say. I forget that. For if God did not spare the natural branches, which would have been Israel, he may not spare you either. Now, that's a sobering thought, right? Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now see, we didn't take Israel's place. There's plenty of room in the tree for all of us. God, and look what he says as he closes this here. He says, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, let me back up. He says, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. They'll come back. For God is able to graft them in again. Right? See that? So he's talking about bringing Israel back. And he's talking about us not getting too cocky. Basically is what he's saying. That's how we'd say it in our language. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? He's going to bring them back. And he has. He's getting them ready to graft them back in. That's what this tribulation period is about. They're going to turn back to God. They're going to be like Joseph. The first time Joseph's brothers came to him and saw him, they didn't recognize him. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus came to the Jews, he was teaching on their steps and they didn't recognize him. Why? Unbelief and sin. Paul said it was because of unbelief and sin. And then they were blinded for our sakes. But the second time Jesus comes, guess what? They're going to recognize him. So, same thing with Joseph. So I'm in Chicago, it's been several years ago now, and I get invited to speak to this big Jewish group because I've been a friend of Israel for a long time. They know I'm a Christian, but I've been able to help them with a lot of things over the last 20-some years. So they invited me to Chicago to speak to a large group of Jewish people. So I spoke, and being sensitive, I knew that if I was able to show them the Messiah at all, I'd have to do it in the Old Testament. Because they don't even believe the New Testament. So I worked out of Hosea and Isaiah and tried to give a picture of why I did. They wanted to know why I care and helped so much. Because I'm a Gentile, right? And the Jews have always been leery of people, right? The way they were treated in World War II, you know, they don't know who to trust, right? And now they can't even do it in their own land. They don't know if some nut's going to walk in a pizza parlor strapped with bombs and... So when I got through speaking to them, several of them were crying. They didn't really know why they were crying. I knew why they were crying because the Holy Spirit was all in. I was like 30-some stories up in a building in downtown Chicago in this big conference room speaking to all these people. Well, two or three of them invited me to their office after I got through speaking. They wanted to hear more, so I went in and shared. And this one lady, I'll never forget her. She was an older lady, a Jewish woman, but she just, tears were running down her face, and she kept saying, we got to get you in our synagogues. And I'm thinking, let's see how that goes over. I'm yet to go to one of their synagogues. But I got the elevator, went back after all that was over, went to the street to catch a cab to go back to my room. And as I was standing there on the street corner in Chicago, it hit me. They were blinded for my sake. And I just buried my, that's what Paul said there. I just wept because I thought, how blessed I am to know the Messiah and to have an opportunity to have eternal life. So about 2 months ago, maybe three, I'm in Cincinnati meeting with some Jews. And so I'm sitting in this restaurant. One of them's a lawyer. He's got his gear on and everything. Some of them's training to be rabbis and so I'm sitting across the table, and boy, he was filling my ears full of stuff. I mean, he wasn't being mean, but he was telling me why, you know, they have problems with Jesus as the Messiah. They know he's a Jew, but, you know, and they see him more as an insurrectionist, you know. He kind of come against, you know. Here's one of their sticklers. When Jesus said, they hold Moses and the law in such high regard, Jesus would say something like, you've heard it said, but I say... That really throws them for a loop because they're so connected, you know. So I let him get his spiel out, and I said, you know, I finally knew the Holy Spirit was just quickening me. And I said, he was still eating. He was had his head down. I was getting to talk a little bit now. And I said, have you ever thought about Joseph? I said, have you ever thought about Joseph? He had the same coat. Him and Jesus both had special coats. They both were betrayed by their brothers. They both were sold for silver. I went through that whole litany. I said, have you ever thought about that? And I knew the Holy Spirit had opened his heart up and just shot that right down in him. He was eating food. He looked up. He said, he looked straight at my eyes and he said, I never have thought about that. He got up and walked out of the restaurant. But the seed was planted. This whole thing's been about Jesus. And this really drives them crazy when I bring this up, but some of them that I deal with. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He come from Chaldea. God's hand on his life, separating him and using his offspring, made that line Jews. There were no Jews. God separated Abraham from Chaldea, right? And he said, this is the line I'm going to bring my Messiah through so the whole earth can know who I am. And that's how they became Jews. But Abraham was a Gentile. And his name was Abram. And God changed his name because they have gutturals. He went changed his name from Abram to Abraham. They have life, breath of life. Her name went from Sarai to Sarah. That's God separating them, putting his hand on them. Same thing he does with us as Christians. You and I both know we got people in our families that don't give a hoot about God. God calls us out, puts his spirit in us, changed my name from Matthew to Matthew Ha. I did that, but I think he's okay with it. Right? And so now I've been separated. I am a new creature. My greatest identity is my Christianity, not my last name, not my politics, my greatest, not my vocation, not even being a preacher. My greatest identity is that I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's who I am, because I got called out. I got the breath of life breathed on me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now I'm a Gentile who got grafted into the tree. And the tree trunk is Jesus. It's the rock of ages that will never fail. It's like it. He is the tree in the psalm that's planted by the water that cannot be moved. And now I cannot be moved because I am in Him. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? So the Lord is calling us, make Jesus the center of your life. Make Him the center of everything. We have taught our children since they were old enough to comprehend anything. We've taught them that the Lord's coming back. We've taught them that the world's not going to go on, it's going to end. And we've taught them that Jesus is the Messiah. And we also made this very clear to them. They have a higher person to answer to than their mom and dad. All of us are going to stand before the Lord someday. And we've taught our children that. So much so that when somebody would die, I remember saying in the car, and Elaine was just little then, and I said to Amy, somebody died, and Elaine got a big smile on her face, said, well, that's good, right? They're gone to heaven. And I thought, well, yeah, it is. You know how when we look at death, we look at it like it's all bad, and it can be. But sometimes it's cause for rejoicing, amen? So the Lord loves us. You think about this. Here we sit from hollers and cities and whatever. Every week we got people traversing through here, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday, coming in this place from all walks of life, all because of Jesus Christ. We would have never known each other if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, most likely. And if we had known each other, it wouldn't have been worth much without Jesus, would it? You know, and so now, guess what? We're going to live together in heaven forever. That is beautiful, isn't it? To think how much the Lord's plan. So what I want to stress to you, and the reason I do so much digging. For me, it's for me first. I love to dig. You know, I've turned into a nerd. I was an athlete all my life through college and everything. I am a pure nerd now. If I hear a word on a commercial, I got to go look it up. I don't know where it come from, what they're trying to say with it. I am a pure nerd. But the... did you amen that? My wife just... My wife fusses at me all the time. She said, you can't spell in English. You do a lot better in Greek and Hebrew. Said you can. I said, well, you don't know if I'm misspelling in Greek or Hebrew. So, but God has brought us to this place, and He has... What I want you to see is how beautifully He has orchestrated plays throughout. I call them plays in the Old Testament, like with Rachel and Leah and Jacob. And He's showing us a picture of His plan. What He's doing. What He's going to be doing. He said, I won't do anything without first revealing it to my servants and prophets. So He came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, can't destroy that place till we talk to Abraham first. We're going to stop and have a talk with him. And Abraham did what any of us should be doing. He interceded. He kept interceding. He kept interceding. But there wasn't enough. It was like the ark. Just a handful of people. So God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for all You've done in our lives. We ask that as we walk through Your scripture, that more than anything, we'll see Jesus. We'll see who He is, and we'll see Your plan through Him that has an impact in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.